remain standing for just a moment. I tell you, this is a good crowd tonight, but you can tell it's vacation. That's about half the crowd I normally have, but I'm so glad you're faithful. I'm glad you get a vacation. Go ahead and take one or two days off this summer and drive to Alaska or something, whatever you're going to do, but we're glad you get vacation. Let's just not make it all summer, and let's be in our place. Thank you, teachers, this morning for teaching the Word of God. Brother Reamer said at Sunday school teachers meeting tonight, it's so refreshing. You go around the properties and all the both properties and see the teachers teaching. They're prepared, they're ready, they have great material, and it's just an exciting thing. And then all you that are involved in various things and ministries of the church today, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Take your Bibles, please. The orchestra will come and join you. Let's turn, if you would, please, to the book of Joshua tonight. The book of Joshua. Am I on this one right here? I didn't turn it on. There we go. Book of Joshua. I'll get here eventually. I want to speak to something, a subject that I think could be a help to you and a help to me tonight. There's always more to do. You'll understand when I say that tonight, when I speak to you, there's always more to do. My desk is all so clean right now. But my drawers are not. I've got things stuffed in there because I have piles of things I have to deal with this week. Just like you. There's always more to do. I have a one drawer that's filled with files, and I work in those files every day of my life. Many different staff members' names, our deacons' names, our projects' names, are the school over there, the K-4, the K-5, the elementary, the junior high, the high school, the college, the building construction. Plans and permits and things I'm looking at, missionaries, and I have files. The Lord gave me a thought about Thanksgiving service yesterday, and I have my file for Thanksgiving service, and God gave me several things for youth conference this week, and they're my file. I'm working with those. There's always more to do. Our Father, I pray that you would allow me to somehow convey this truth to the people of God. We can never rest on our laurels. We can never just sort of realize that we can just get away from it all. It's always on our heart. It's always there. I think of the President of the United States for 4 years or perhaps eight. He's elected to this office. And though he may golf and other presidents may golf or whatever they do, he's always the president. There's always things on his mind. There has to be. That's why we watch our presidents in their 4 or 8 years age so very quickly. And God, I pray that we might recognize that life is just not a party. One day, Hebrews says, we'll rest, but until that time, we'll work till Jesus comes. And I do pray that we might recognize tonight in every responsibility we have in life, be a person and to be a Christian and to be a father or be a husband or be a Sunday school teacher, a bus worker, to be a preacher of the gospel, be a grandparent. There's always more to do. There's more. Lord, I come to Saturday nights. I look back every week and I begin to sense that I haven't prayed enough and I haven't studied enough and I haven't gone soul winning enough and I haven't helped people enough. And yet I realize that it seems like every day I work. There's always more to do. Help us tonight to be helped. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. And we'll ask you to keep your Bibles open to Joshua and chapter 1. Perhaps you have been blessed at this point in your life. We were married 18 years before, and we rented all those 18 years. I was pastoring this church for most of that time, and we rented because we could not get in a house. But if you own a house, there are many times I'd like to just rent again. house. I don't care what you have to do. There's always more to do. I have a list of things I had planned to get done this summer on that house. I was prepared, and my summer's been hijacked. There's no way, and I'm not asking for anybody to do anything for me at my house. It's my job. But I'm not going to get it all done. And if I get it all done, there's still more to do. Because in our neighborhood, we have cats. I won't get into that subject, but they keep me busy. They love our place. We don't have mice, but we have cats. I went and I bought these things that stick up on the fence, and I put them all over the top of the fence. We have a large backyard. I put them all there so they can't come and call on us. It's a game. They figured out how to walk on that thing. It's crazy. I come out the door and I just stop, and they stop. I know, and I know you're cat lovers and all that stuff, but I'm telling you, our cats are not saved. They hate me and I hate them. I mean, we're getting along real well. And Dr. Kellogg's my neighbor. He thinks they're, BJ's my neighbor. They think those cats are there. They're always at my place, I'll tell you that right now. My shovel will tell you that. I'm not talking about hurting them. I'm talking about picking up after them. There's always more to do. Things to paint, things to fix, things to repair, flowers to plant, bushes to trim, things to get. It's just more to do. You know what I'm talking about if you drive a Ford. There's always something to do on a Ford. That's just part of life, Brother Bruno. I don't know why you bought a Ford truck. I'm ashamed of you. At your work, there's always more to do. I think about the ministry, your ministry, my ministry, your bus route. There's more to do. There's more streets to knock on, and more houses to walk, and more houses to knock on, and there's more contacts to make, and there's more prayers to be offered at the door because people have needs. There's so much more to do on your bus route. There's so much more to do with your class. There's so much more to do with music. I think of your family. I had a goal in our life. I was going to, by the time the kids got to junior high, I was going to make sure that our family, as a family, went to Washington, D.C. I had been there, and I've been there many times. My wife's never been. But I had this plan. And somehow, those kids grew up, got married, had kids, and left us, and we never got there. There's always more to something to do. I think tonight about marriage. There's always something more to do. You poor man. You come home and the to-do list is on the refrigerator and winds around the house. There's more. My wife's in the nursery tonight. Praise God for that. Feel a little loose tonight. I could talk about things like, but she's watching on the video monitors, I'm certain. You ever feel like in your marriage, oh, I really blew it there? Miss Treber and I got in the car and we drove to Oregon. And we got up there, and that's a long drive, 550 miles or whatever. And she said, you know, and she's right with this. I was sitting in that wheel, driving behind that wheel. I was praying and begging God, thinking what this, and got to get this done, and this right here, and praying and begging God. And she said, do you realize we drove to Oregon and you never talked to me? Oh, Brother Young, I wish I'd been in your class this morning, last week. It just pierced my heart. And I said, you know what? That's exactly what happened. Oh, we had some conversation here and there. I said, I'm so sorry. On the way home, we talked all the time. I felt so brokenhearted that I was trying to spend time with the person I love more in this world than anyone. And I just, I neglected the opportunity. There's so much more to do. There's so much more to do in life. We never accomplish all that needs to be done. When our labor is over, when God takes me home, when God takes you home, and we don't go by the rapture. When God takes me home, there'll be phone messages on my desk I need to make. There's more to be done. I thought of this early one morning, beginning of the week this week. Did you know that every person in the Bible had a phase to do something, but when they died, their work wasn't finished? So God always had to raise up somebody else to take their work to the next level. I'll get to Josh in a moment, but there was a man by the name of Abraham. And Abraham, God said to Abraham in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 of the Genesis, he said, Abraham, I want you to start a nation. And his task was to start the nation. But when his journey was done and they buried him, God raised up somebody by the name of Moses. And he took the work, please hear me, he took the work of Abraham, this nation he started, but it had no structure. And so God said, your job, I'm going to give you some rules and regulations, some statutes, some commandments, and I'm going to give you some laws, and you're going to make the law so these people know how to get along with one another. And you are going to create positions called judges. And in fact, if you read history, history will tell you, secular history, about the five leading men in world history, Moses is one. If you go in the Supreme Court, you'll see his picture that's painted in the Supreme Court on the walls, because he was instrumental in giving us our laws. Do you know that Moses said, if your animal hurts a child or hurts your land or hurts a person, God's word told us how that person is responsible for their pit bulldog. We're trying to figure it out. God's word said. A judge was very frustrated because he had bells on the bottom of his robe. And he says, these things make so much noise. Where'd he get that? Moses had the high priest as he served the responsibility in the Holy of Holies. They had bells on the ends of their robes so that people could understand, I'm still doing my job in here. I'm not sitting down and goofing off. I'm performing the task that God wants me to perform. You see, Abraham, he started a nation. But Moses was used of God to organize a nation. Did you realize that when he was done, he was going up to Mount Pisgah? From Mount Pisgah's lofty height, I'll view my home and take my flight, we sing. But he wasn't permitted to go into the land of promise because he'd been a man of bloodshed. And so God says, I need a man now that is going to establish the nation. Joshua, where we are, I'm going to use you to establish it. And Joshua conquered city after city in that promised land now that they possessed. And as Abraham started a nation and then died, Moses organized the nation and then died. And here's a man, Joshua, and he established a nation. But then they needed some judges. And so he calls on a man by the name of Gideon. He's one of many. And he says, Gideon, I want you to judge the nation. And judges were brought in, not under Abraham, and not so much under Moses, though a portion, but now to lead the nation, we had a judge. Thank you for listening very carefully. Then it came to the point, we needed kings, because the people begged for a king and they got Saul, when they should have really waited for a David. But they got Saul. And Saul got started and did so well. But God said just a few chapters later, I have rejected thee. Because he turned his back on God and walked in his own self-stubborn way. But God raised up the kings of Judah, 19. And God raised up the 19 kings of Israel. Because God said, now Moses did not create the kings. And Abraham did not create the kings. And Joshua did not create the kings. And Gideon did not create the kings. But now in this era, he said, we're going to use kings. But then that was for that season. God says, I need prophets now. And God raised up prophets to warn the nation. Kings ruled the nations. Judges judged the nation. Prophets warned a nation. My Bible says this, and I'll be there in just a moment. In the book of Ecclesiastes 1:4, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. This one's here, Abraham, he's gone. Now comes Moses. Moses is here, and now he's gone, and then comes Joshua. Look in your Bibles with me, please. I'll get where I'm going with all this. I hope it makes sense. And after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, read verse 2 with me. Ready, please? Begin. Moses, my servant, is dead. Verse 3 says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, even the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, going down the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be with your host, shall be your whole coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Verse number 6 and 7, shall we read it? Ready, begin. Be strong and of good courage. You know, as I think of this text, I think how that Abraham did not create the judges and did not create the prophets and did not create the kings, but he had a task to do in his lifetime. And what God said to Abraham, I want you to start, create, establish a nation. That's your task. There's a task that you have been given. There's something you've been given. There's something I've been given to do. I thought of this, Brother Young, your pastor, Brother Hiles, I think, I'm guessing it was 19 years ago when he passed away. Is that about right? About 19 years. I was in a car, the back seat, going to a meeting and in Sacramento when I heard the news he passed away. One of the first thoughts I had, we all used to use those pink phone messages when the secretary would answer the call, and for me they still do it that way, and they'd write down so and so called, here's the call back, they want to talk to you about this subject. I thought when he passed away, I think it was the first thought I had was those pink, all those phone calls that are so urgent, it's over. He'll never make them. He has drawn his last breath. He has preached his last message. I think it was on the King James Bible on a Wednesday night, if I'm not mistaken. His task was over. His race was run. This past week, we had preacher Bob Buchanan in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, pass away. His race is over. His task is done. That church is going to have to move forward. He's done. This past week, on the same day, in Albuquerque, New Mexico, not far from our graduate, Brother Wooten was a man, Brother Gilman, who had been there for over 40 years, and he preached the Word of God, and he drew his last breath. Both those men's funerals are this week. Their race is run. Their task is finished. But somebody's going to have to take those buildings and refill them and keep them going forward for old time religion. My friend, one of the hardest moments of my life, last year standing at the casket of my dad and seeing him lying there. And this year to stand at that casket of Brother Bobby Robertson and see that sweet face of those two men that I love so much. That church still doesn't have a pastor. His race was 61 years, just like Isaiah's was 61 years. And he fulfilled it to this point. But somebody's going to have to keep that church going just like it was built, on the power of God, on soul winning, on the bus ministry, on preaching, on singing out of the hymn book. But the tragedy is potentially, and I said this exact same thing at his funeral, potentially someone's going to come in there and throw out the choir for a worship team. And throw out preaching for just a conference lecture. Now notice point one on my outline here tonight. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching in these last days. Great gospel singing, Bible separation, personal separation. I want to say a few things and I'll be done. One, every generation has an opportunity to leave a mark. You may not start a nation. You may not establish the laws of a nation as Moses. You may not give the territories as Joshua. You may not be a judge or a king or a prophet. But God gave you a responsibility to leave something to the next generation. Fulfill it as far as you can fill it so that someone else can come behind you. This church is so amazing. You built 66,000 square feet on the Clyde Avenue property. You have built hundreds of thousands of square feet here. And one day, if the Lord tarries, and I pass away, there's going to have to be a man that doesn't remove this pulpit and turn all this ceiling black lights with the rock and roll band up here. That did not give us these buildings. Those buses gave us these buildings. Worldwide missions gave us these buildings. Prayer and sacrifice and fasting and begging God, forgive me, that old time religion gave us these buildings. I want to say every generation has an opportunity to leave a mark. Acts 13:36, and David served his whole generation. David served not himself, his own generation. Secondly, I want to say not only does every generation have an opportunity to leave a mark, but every generation leaves unfinished work. Brother David, Abraham did. He organized the nation. He established that nation. But he didn't give a lot of laws to that nation and rules to that nation. But God said, I want Moses now. You got this area taken care of. And that's how I used you. And now I'm going to use you, Moses, in this endeavor. And now I'm going to use you, Joshua, to go into the land and conquer the land. And now I'm going to use you, Gideon, to be one of those great judges to call the people back unto God. And now I'm going to use you, King David. And I'm going to ask you to take the next step. Everyone leaves unfinished business. Thirdly, every generation inherits the failures and the successes and accomplishments of the previous generation. Somebody's going to inherit this. Somebody who's never built a building is going to walk into a ministry one day with two gymnasiums on two properties and two computer labs on two properties and two dining halls on two properties where you can have a sit-down meal with over 1,000 people. And someone's going to inherit all the various chapels with the kids' children's chapel and the high school chapel and the college chapel and the Spanish chapel and all the various auditoriums that God's and the practice rooms that God's given to us and the wood shop and the workshop and all that. Someone's going to inherit that one day. You young generation, don't destroy what your mothers and dads worked a lifetime to give you. We live in a moment today where we forget about, is it Jeremiah 5:5, I'll get me unto the great men. I told pastors this past year at pastors' conference, I'm a great man. That doesn't mean like you think a great man, it means old. I'll get me to the old guys. But here's what we've got going in this, you please hear me on this. You cannot correct this because it's not wrong. We've got the young men expecting the old men to come to them and be patient and learn what they're trying to accomplish and the way they're trying to do it. But that's not the way the Bible works. Titus chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 5. The young guys should not be changing the old guys. The old guys should be changing the young guys. Be patient with us. We got a new way of doing it. We're not interested. Brother Young, you know what I'm saying is true. I tell you what, those old codgers, I say that with great respect, John Rice and others, they'd come, and I as a young boy, young preacher boy, and college students, I tell you what, we just believe those old guys were valuable. They started the Galilean Baptist Church. They started the Sword of the Lord. They started these great things. They started camp meetings. They started revivals. And they started churches all over America and soul winning and baptizing people every Sunday. Oh, I tell you, we were like, tell us more. Tell us more. Tell us more. Bill Rice came, John Rice's brother. He said, I just got back yesterday from Africa. I think it was 1969. I was in a classroom, and I tell you, now boys, I'm tired, but I tell you what I'm going to tell you about my journey to Africa and serving God and preaching the Word of God. I didn't sit there and say, now, Bill, you're not doing it the right way. You know nothing. You're an old guy. You're 65. I'm 20. I know this generation. Dear preacher friend of mine, and I tell you, I love him. He may be watching right now. He said, I'm going to retire. He's younger than me. He said, I'm retiring because I can't get these young millennials to relate to me. He says, I can't relate to these young millennials. I said, I'm not trying to relate to them. I want them to relate to me. There's something about life's experience. And we're living in a day where the young millennials think they have learned it all because, after all, I'm 31 years old and I can tell you something. Well, friend, I tell you what, I'm not saying I'm the best pastor, but I've been pastoring longer than you are even old. I know something. Laban said, I've learned by experience. God has blessed me. I have my prayer journal I never brought it to the pulpit. This is the journal that Brother Venero is going to destroy when I die. I turn to this page. Certainly not all my preacher friends. I tell you what, when they die, the great men, I put their name here. But then I look through all these pages of these young boys. I don't see a lot of young boys taking the spot of these old men. November 8th, 2003, first name, Wally Davis. Jack Hiles, Tom Malone, Lee Robertson, Arnold Winnegar, pastor in San Francisco, and his brother across the bay, Archer Winnegar, and Bill Winnegar, and Harold Seitler, and Lester Roloff, and Myron Cedarholm, and Monroe Parker, and Richard Clearwaters, and Curtis Hudson, and Jack Hudson, and Oliver B. Green, and John R. Rice, and Bill Rice, and Jerry Falwell, and G.B. Vick, and Wally Beebe, and David Cavan, and B.R. Lakin, and Dick Seaton, and Bob Kelly, and James Rushing, and Fred Brown, and Bruce Cummins, and Al Smith, and Rudy Atwood, and James Hollywood, and Richard Wakes, and Richard Burke, and Truman Dollar, and Damon Woods, and my pastor, Dr. Ken Smith, and Joe Boyd, and J.L. Faulkner, and Carl Hatch, and Vance Havner, and Phil Schuler, and Dale Faisenfeld, and Billy Rice, and David Cummins, and Felix Tika, and J.B. Buffington, and Bob, and Wally Cameron, and Wilson Newcomb, and Doug Kalap, and Dan Rogers, and Harry Scranton, and Hugh Pyle, and Roy Thompson, and Steve Currington, and Eldon Martin, and Monty Watts, and Delphus Price, and John Rollins, and Rick Fox, and David Cox, and Ray Hart, and Charles Holmeshire, and Brother Wright, and Brother Dr. Jim Brown, and Harry Jackson, and James Beller, and Ed Johnson, and Raymond Hancock, and Joe Coburn, and Ron Morrow, and Al Lacey, and Earl Jessup, and Clyde Box, and Neil Cadwell, and Jim Vineyard, Bobby Robertson, and James Wilkin, and Gene Mumford, and Louis Ramos, and Brother Buchanan, Brother Gilman, and there's others I skipped. We've lost a lot of great old-time religion fellas. I get so weary what I see coming, because a seer could see. I've lived with people trying. It used to be called New Evangelicalism, 1948. We don't have that word anymore, New Evangelicalism. It was a compromise movement started by Harold Ockingay at Fuller Seminary graduation in Pasadena, California, 1948. And we replaced it with the contemporary movement, and now the emergent church, and now just anything goes. Just anything goes. I'm to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. Someone was bemoaning the fact, I don't want to go to the military. The way these presidents are, they're going to send us to war. Well, tell me, pray tell, what's a soldier supposed to do? That's your job. Liberty must be protected. Freedom must be protected. We live in a free America because of World War I and World War II. I'm not all for that, all the bloodshed and all that took place. And what, 63 million people that died during one of those great wars. I'm not for all that. But ladies and gentlemen, we're killing more people nowadays than we ever did in the Gulf War, or we ever did in Iran, with opium and with abortion. Where's the protest? Our dear preachers that have given in and quit and tired of the fight, and I want to say, you get tired of it. I can testify you get tired. And the young fellows that want to change so much, you're not going to have an America that's changed by preaching and by churches if you capitulate. I've lost all these friends. I could almost any one of those guys call them on the phone. I'd call Curtis Hudson and get some help. I could call Tom Malone, get some help, and Lee Robertson, get some help. I'd call Jack Howes and get some help. There's not very many old guys left. And this next generation, that's why I want you to pray for our college. Colleges like this that we heard tonight, that this fall, God will give students with young men that have a passion. I'll be a soldier of Jesus Christ. I'll war a good warfare of Jesus Christ. I'll take a stand. I'll say this is sin. This is wrong. You know, people preach against sin, but it's an amazing. God says this is what sin is. Adultery, fornication, envy, jealousy, strife. He listed for us what it is. Wait, I don't want to offend people. Well, then be a politician, but don't be a preacher. Number four, every generation tries to change their inheritance. Every generation tries to change their inheritance. You know more. You figured things out a little bit better. My Bible says, and I'm turning over to Jeremiah 16. And you read the book of Jeremiah, you'd see this repeatedly. I'll just read it for you for the sake of time. Chapter number 16, verse 11, because your fathers have forsaken me. They've walked after other gods. They served them, worshiped them, forsaken me, have not kept my law, and ye have done worse. Ye have done worse. That sweet mother of yours, that sweet dad, that sweet grandpa, grandma, that have stayed true to God, they're going to be off the scene. And you will be the preacher here. And you will be the assistant pastors, and you will be the principals, and you will lead a college. These buildings have not been built for compromise. These pianos have not been dedicated, and they were dedicated not for rock and roll. Every generation tries to change and improve. Moses knew he had to build off of Abraham. Abraham gave to Moses, and Moses built off that. Moses gave to Joshua. Only as you have obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Gideon, the Samson, and the judges that came to into office, they built off of the previous generation, and the kings built off of the previous generation, the laws and rules and regulations, and so it goes to the prophets. Number five, I think I'll stop. Great leaders die and leave great churches. And they change what the great leader had established. Remove not the ancient landmarks. Proverbs 22:18, which thy fathers have set. Our dads drove a marker and said, this right here, this is what we believe. Doesn't seem like we want to believe anything. Just church is fun. I'm having a good time. We're not community organizers. Those days, I remember I wanted to go. There was only three colleges when I was going off to college, Bible colleges. One was Tennessee Temple, and that's what I wanted to go. And oh, they were building buildings. I've stood down there in Chattanooga. They had thousands and thousands and thousands of students coming to that great church. And the old preacher died off, and the new preachers came in, and they wanted to change what the old man had given them, the Church of the Green Light, soul winning, buses, preaching, missions, separation. Wanted to change all that. Every one of those buildings in downtown Chattanooga, the huge gym that would sit thousands of people, and the gymnasium and the cafeterias and the music hall and the preaching hall and the auditoriums and the church house and the Sunday school rooms. Everyone this morning, everyone is empty. They closed the church because they didn't want what the old man gave them. I wonder what it was like to write to those 400, 500, 600 missionaries and say, by the way, there's no money, we're not supporting you anymore. I wonder what it must have been like to say, we're not on that radio station anymore. I wonder what it must have been like for that, those 70 chapels that those preacher boys went out all over that Chattanooga area and began churches, and they'd come back in on Monday to go back to school and give a report of their chapel services and what God had done in their services on Sunday, and they had to close one right after another. So many hot shots that think they know something better. He said, well, what's your work, Pastor? Well, my work's not to establish a nation. My work is not to organize a nation. My work is not to give land to a nation. My work is not to be the judge of the nations. My work is not to be the king of the nation. My job is not to be the prophet. You know what my job is, and the handful of men that at my age that are left? To get you ready for the last days. I don't believe necessarily we get to the rapture and then everything bad starts. We're seeing an unravel right now. And my job is to get you ready that there'll be a one world government and a one world currency, and there'll be a rejection of Jesus Christ and the people of God, and there'll be anarchy and family against family, Matthew chapter 24, and many, 2 Peter, shall follow their pernicious ways, their crafty, sneaky ways, and the love of many, many shall wax cold. And there'll be perilous times, for men shall be lovers of themselves and proud and boastful, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Isaiah 3, women shall rule over them. The home will collapse all around us. Don't we see it happening? And the rapture. Oh, that tribulation time. Awful time. Where millions upon millions die. They'll get some that'll get saved, but they'll pay for it. For after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. They'll cry out, whose are these and whence came they? These are they that have come out of the great tribulation. Have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Slaughter is coming. I want to do all I can to steady the cause of Christ. I'm not willing to pick out my coffin yet. But I tell you what, life's but a vapor. I talk about it more than I ever have. Because many of these dear old friends of mine in this journal that I look at their names, I've outlived them. Our Father, there's always more to do.